When you consider the Sermon on the Mount, what are some of the teachings of Jesus that come to mind, and why are they so powerful in your mind in few words? When you consider some of the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, what are some of the lessons that come to your mind, and why are they so powerful in so many words? Yes, Brother Brian, and then Sister Anna.
In the Sermon on the Mount, I like the way, and I think it's important to know, when he begins in Matthew 5:17, saying, "Think not," and then he'll say several times in here, "You have heard that it was said." So in the Sermon on the Mount, it's an obvious correction of how people think. They thought incorrectly. So he sets the record straight. That's one of the reasons why the Sermon on the Mount is such a profound sermon, because it is setting the record straight when the record was so wrong.
That's right.
And so well accepted as wrong.
Good. Sister Anna? Good. Good. Brother Cheek, and then Brother Royce. Right. That's a great, great, great point. Brother Royce.
That was very close to what I was going to. Let me add just something to that. Jesus taught how we are to live. That is contrary to what the world is like. Letting our light shine for men. So many people in the world today are so focused on themselves, they don't care about the rest of the world.
That's great. Yes, sir.
Right. The purpose of the heart, and it's just a brilliant sermon. It covers so many different things.
That's good, good. Anyone else? Great. Brother Eric.
He rewards us in secret.
Say again?
He rewards us in secret. What we do in secret.
Okay.
We don't show how we, you know, we put oil on our heads.
Okay. Okay, so we work in secret, so God may be glorified, and so we're not doing it for the praise of men. All right, good. Anyone else? Yes, Olivia. Yes. Good. Good. A lot of focus on what you think. Yes, ma'am, Sister Ferguson. That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Tonight, I want us to consider that, because look at Matthew 7, verses 24 through verse 29. And we're going to be looking at some other teachings, of course, in other books, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I find it very interesting that Jesus is known as the master teacher. The master teacher. And we know that we're not greater than our master. A servant is not greater than their master. And so in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29, Brian, do you want to read that, please?
24 through 29. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes.
Great. What do we get out of these passages, especially verses 24 through verse 27? What's the main teaching that we're gleaning from this? Yes. Say that again. Got to hear. Okay. So that's something we have to do, right? Now, what else? What else? Sir? Do. Okay. There it is. So let's put all those together. So here we have a foundation that has to be built upon. Two foundations. Two. Very simple. Elementary. You have one that is what? Say again. One is solid. That's good. And the other one is what? Sand. Falling apart. Okay, so you build your house on one, it's strong. You build your house on another, it'll fall down. Going back to what Brother Brian said as it relates to Jesus came to correct their way of thinking, which was far off. And what better man to do it than the person of Jesus Christ? Okay, and so when you look at verse 29, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, what sayings? What we just heard in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That the people were astonished at his teaching, at his instruction. Why? For he taught them as one having authority. Well, hold on. Often you heard Jesus say, you have heard it said, but I say. Well, who is he quoting when you have heard it said? They kind of mixed some the law of Moses with some of the things that they inserted, right? And so it's interesting that when Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say, and then they hear a distinct difference between what the scribes were saying, what the religious teachers were saying, and what this man Jesus is saying. A distinct difference. You know, there ought to be a distinct difference between the teachings of a gospel preacher and a false teacher. Amen. Right? There's a distinct difference between if the waters are muddy? Yeah, if the waters are muddy, something's wrong. Jesus set himself apart in the Sermon on the Mount from the get-go. All right? So notice what the rest of the passage says. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So we want to talk about some things that Jesus taught that separated him from others. That separated him from others. Let me ask this question before we go into that. Beyond Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, what are some of the teachings that stand out to you that set Jesus apart? Okay. 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 Good. Anyone else? What teachings set Jesus apart? Okay. The woman caught in the very act of adultery. All right. Shannon? Okay. All right. Good. Yes. All right, John 8, him teaching that he was God. All right, 50 through 58.
Humility.
All right, good. Humility. What? Say again.
Strength of the storm to be able to sleep, be asleep in a boat.
Okay. All right, anyone else? What set him apart? Yeah, exactly. That's a good comment. Anyone else? Anyone else?
I think it's a serving attitude that he has. Most of those teachers were pretty proud. He's never proud.
Okay, good. Remember the rich young ruler? Let's look at that real quick, and I want us to see something. Let's look at Matthew 19, verses 16 through 20. But I want to do something a little different. I want to look at all three accounts. All three accounts. And I want us to see, why is this man called the rich young ruler? And then what did he ask him? And how did Jesus respond? And really, the design of tonight's class, dealing with the life of Christ, is how Jesus responded to questions. A lot of times, we struggle in responding to questions, don't we? Depending on what the question is. But Jesus was ready for every single question. That takes a lot of discipline, determination. It takes forethought. In In Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse number 16, notice what the Bible here says. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice this, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Now let's stop there real quick, and let's look at Mark chapter 10. So already we know that this man here is young. He's young, okay? Now, there's a reason why I want to emphasize these things, because here you have this young man already. But notice Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. We already have the gist of this story already. So let's drop down to verse number 20, and let's read down to verse 22, and let's see something else about this young man, okay? And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. So we see that this young man is rich. He's rich. He's young. Now let's look at Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have the rest of the narrative, if you will. Luke 18, verses 18 through verse 23. We're not going to read all of that, but notice verse number 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So already we see that this young man is rich and he is a ruler. Now, why is that significant as it relates to his approach to Jesus? Why is that significant? Was Jesus young? I would say yes. Was Jesus a ruler? Yes or no? What do you think? Well, I don't know. Is he a ruler?
Not in this young man's eyes.
But us 2020 looking back. Okay? All right. Was Jesus rich? Okay. All right. How do you think the rich young ruler saw Jesus? The Bible tells us. What did he call him? Say again? He said, "Good master." So he's already heard some things about this man, okay? Now, this is very interesting because the way that you think about a person is the way that you're going to treat them. So he saw him as a good master, a good teacher. Now, if you look up the word master, let me show you something real quick that I thought was just very, very interesting as it relates to the definition of master. Matthew chapter 10, here, as it relates to Jesus being a good teacher, a good master, comes from the Greek word diakonos. This particular word has different senses to it, but there's one that just really stood out to me as it relates to Jesus. Of course, a teacher, one who is fit to teach. Jesus fits that bill, of course. This is how he saw Jesus, one who is fit to teach, by preeminence used by Jesus himself as one who showed men the way of salvation. Jesus did that. And we know that's a fact because he asked, good master, what must I do to what? Inherit life. Okay. So he knew that this man was a man that had salvation in his hands coming forth from his mouth. But there's one definition that I really appreciated, and it is, where is it? Well, I gave it to you. One who is fit to teach. One who is fit to teach. I thought that was very interesting because in order for us to truly be good teachers, you got to be fit to teach, which means when you consider like James 3 and verse 1, what does that verse say? Anybody remember off the top of their head? Be not many masters, teachers. I venture to say that false teaching runs rampant because you have the wrong people teaching, the wrong people teaching. However, my point as it relates to Jesus, Jesus is a master teacher. This rich young ruler saw him as a master teacher. And now Jesus answers the question. Now look at, where did I leave y'all? Did I leave y'all at Luke's account? Let's stay at Luke's account. Look at Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now Jesus responds in a magnificent way. Notice how he responds. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. What do you think Jesus is saying to him in response? You're calling me good? There's only one that's good. That's God. Yes, Brother Larry. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Mark says two things: man and devil. That is a sign of prayer.
Yes, it is.
That's a big deal. He was excited and ran and knelt. He obviously saw Christ, the teacher, master.
That's right. So also, you think of all of the teachings up to this point, this man either saw it or heard about it. He's not just kneeling down calling Jesus good just to be calling him good. He's not kneeling down just to be kneeling down. Apparently, there's evidence for him to do what he did. But
you know, he might have been asking, too, to make that reference of good, to see what his understanding was, because he was looking at God and the Son of the Son.
Okay? Yes.
They are one.
Yes.
And so, in essence, you know, why is he saying that to you?
Well, one thing that Jesus would later on do, he would tell him he had to do something. What was that? Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. So, what is Jesus telling this man? Yes.
All the questions that people were asking about who Jesus Christ was and what his mission was and all of that, all the people who were following him were wondering who he was, and I think he was drawing attention to that question to make people think.
Okay. All right. Good. Yes, Brother Michael. Okay. Jesus focuses on him selling what he had, following me. He's a spiritual man. I'm going in a spiritual direction. You want eternal life? Follow me. You'll have eternal life. Yes, ma'am.
I might think that's because that's probably where his focus is. I mean, all the other things he
Okay. All right. Focus. Yep. So Jesus looks at him, loves him. Well, that's another thing we can learn, that if we're going to answer someone's question, it ought to be from the foundation of love. He looked at him, loved him, told him what he needed to do in order to do what? Inherit eternal life. That was the key. That's what he asked. He didn't ask any other question. Jesus didn't answer any other question. He answered the man's question. You want eternal life? This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. But one thing I do love about the text is that Jesus looks at him, and the idea of intently looking at him and loved him, and then told him what he needed in order to be to have eternal life. Anyone else? Yes.
One of the things that I when I read this, I think of is that not objectivist. Okay, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Yeah, we have to do those things.
Yeah.
But is there a commitment? Is there a forward? You know, just get to check.
That's right. So basically what you're saying is not a checklist. It wasn't about him just selling his stuff, but it was about him committing to Christ, and that will automatically put him in a position where he will sell his things. Because this is what God asked him to do. Jesus asked him, sell your stuff, give it to the poor, follow me. I'm committed to that. I'm going to do that. Yes. Yeah.
Already was showing a deficit in his understanding about keeping God's commandments. He was not about a checklist. He already had in his mind.
I did this. Yeah.
Well, what's the minimum I have to do?
Yeah.
And a lot of people have looked at this and said, "What do you mean to tell me that if I'm going to follow Christ, I have to sell everything that I own?" That's not his point. Jesus understood his heart, and Jesus understood what was keeping this man away from eternal life.
And that's Dennis's point.
Yes, that's what I mean.
Yes.
He had to talk from the very beginning. Well, which commandments do I have to keep?
That's right.
He was trying to reject this concept.
And so Jesus said, no, don't think like that. Make a commitment to me, and you and I will be okay. We'll be okay. Yes. Speak up just a little bit.
Mm-hmm. What you can accomplish, but you always have that voice of your conscience acknowledging that you could be doing more. You could be doing more than this. I think you're getting below the standard of what you should be doing, and you're smart enough to know that he's probably lacking something. So I just have to give him credit. It's just too bad he didn't follow through on it.
Good, good. Anyone else? Yes, sir, Brother Brian.
Oh. This instruction to the rich. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good if they were rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
That's a good point. Brother Brian.
Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But then, in Luke 22, verse 35, right at the cross, Luke 22:35, there's an interesting principle again. This is Jesus.
Okay.
He lets us know that our life does not consist of the things that we possess. Now, that's the young rich ruler, he had great possessions and he had a problem.
Yes.
Luke 22:35, Jesus asked his disciples, when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked ye anything? And the answer said nothing. But then here, under the different circumstance, he says, well, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script. He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, that myself, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. I like that. It is enough.
That's right.
So, like Dennis was saying, and Royce, and it wasn't the guy wasn't focused, and he wasn't seeking first the kingdom of God. His great possessions were his covetous items. That was his items. And so that was what possessed his life. And so who was it? I think it was Captain that said that he had enough sense to know he lacked something.
That's right.
The thing he lacked was his focus, his heart. And so, again, that's an interesting set of passages for me.
But isn't it beautiful how Jesus went straight to the answer, straight to the source, straight to the problem? You know, how can we do that? What will that require? Candor. All right. Knowing the person's heart. Knowing your own heart. Woo. Knowing your own heart. Yeah. All right. Eric?
Listening with your heart.
Listening. Yes.
I have to listen.
Yeah. Yeah, listening.
Giving nudge, saying that if I can give more, I'm going to give more. Because that's what he's telling me to do. That's what I want to try to hear. How much do I give? How much, I want to, make him happy before I make myself.
Yes. Anyone else? Yes.
Sometimes we know how to give a book, chapter, and a verse, but do we know how to give specifics to a person's situation?
Wisdom.
Jesus really went to exactly what the young ruler needed to do specifically.
Yes.
In order to fulfill the law of God. And sometimes that's different for different people. Are we willing to not only give the biblical verse for it, but are we also willing to take the time to see how they can specifically apply it in their situation, with their circumstances, and in their life?
That's a great point. And I'll add that with the candor, because that takes candor to do that. But it takes listening. And that's why every situation has to be filtered through the word. Evelyn used to always tell people, and I appreciated it, and I've adopted it in my own language, you have to take your situation to the Bible. And when you can't, then you find someone with wisdom, with knowledge, with understanding, with experience to help you so you can get those questions answered. And so you can make the right application. And so Jesus, actually, of course, we understand John 2, 24 and 25. He knows the hearts of men. We understand that. However, it takes us listening, and it doesn't take a lot. It's just what it does take is listening with the intent to actually help the individual, instead of listening with the intent that you think you already know what they're going to say before they say it. That's hard right there. That's hard. All right. Why is that hard?
Can I say this before you answer that question?
Mm-hmm.
It's also maybe listening with the intent of a desire to help that person instead of a desire to condemn that person. Sometimes we approach a situation to tell somebody what they need to hear because our motive is.
That goes back to what Dennis said about knowing your own heart.
Are we wanting to actually seek a resolution for this person's situation, or are we looking to seek a condemnation for this person's situation?
But Jesus said he looked at him and he loved him. And so, which also demonstrates to us that the answer that Jesus gave him was in view of eternal life. The answer that Jesus gave was in view of eternal life. And so I believe that's good for us as well. What question did I ask? What did I ask? I think we answered that one.
Practicing listening.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So how do we practice listening with the intent of actually helping people? How do we do that? Watch it, Shannon. So it's not about me. It's not about us. Wow. All right. Anything else? That's good. Yes, Brother Eric, and then Sister Anna.
I think, we're getting a good teaching today. We have a good service. Earlier, and then wake up the next day being strengthened about what you are strengthened by helps you hear. I hear the things that I need to hear. I'm just saying, out of losing my sight, I have to use that.
Mm-hmm. All right, good, good. Sister Anna? That's a great point, and the reason why is because if we live long enough, we're going to come across people that's going to ask us, maybe not specifically the way that the rich young ruler did, but they're going to ask you, what must I do to be saved? And you have to take their situation where they are, just like Philip did the Ethiopian treasurer. He took him where he was reading Isaiah 53 and taught him Jesus. Shannon and then Randy.
I was just going to comment off of Anna's comment. And one of the reasons I think we immediately try to come up with a response is when someone starts talking to us is because we're afraid that if we're silent and we pause in our reaction, they're going to perceive it as us being unknowledgeable or maybe not intelligent enough to have a response.
Okay. Randy?
When you talk about listening, I think one of my problems is, it's kind of like what they said, when you're listening to someone, you're already starting to think about what you're going to say. You shouldn't do that. Listen to the whole thing. Listen to all of it. And then before you maybe even answer that question, try to reemphasize back to them. Maybe make sure I understand you're trying to say or you're trying to ask this. And then try to ask that question instead of thinking the whole time, this is what I'm going to say, because you'll miss something that's important.
That's a great point. That's a great point. Yes, ma'am.
It's so important to listen to the things that they don't say. I mean, sometimes the most important piece of information in a conversation is what's unsaid.
Jamie, that's a good point, too. Yes, ma'am.
I guess since we're talking about being quick to answer and being afraid of not having an answer, sometimes we need that time to respond to what someone is telling us. It's okay not to say something. Okay, take a pause. People who do not speak first, but let it ruminate in their minds over time, that would be noticed by other people. Because that, to other people, will communicate thoughtfulness and deliberation. And even in James, it says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. So when it comes to facts about, what do I need to do to be saved, we can give them the steps of salvation, whatever it works. Or if we're trying to take our situation to the Bible and we're trying to help someone figure out their own life situation and compare it to God's word, we can be slow with that. But it's okay if you find it in a situation you think to be necessary for you to take time.
Good. Good. Anyone else?
I think that we move so fast sometimes that we don't listen to take on their burden. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're listening. We have to fully listen to take on whatever they may need, no matter how long it might take. It takes weeks, it takes months. And if you don't be able to listen to that person, make sure that their burden is lifted. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You have to listen to bear that burden.
That's good. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
That's my one final note on this story about the Richmond River. I've always thought we really don't know the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
There's a chance he repented.
That's right.
He went away sorrowful. That sorrow might have eventually led him to
godly sorrow.
I've got to do the right thing. So maybe I'm going to see you.
I say that sometimes it's hard for us to give people answers because we haven't prepared ourselves. And preparation of ourselves comes in the Bible study, in how much we are taking in God's word to apply it to our own lives, and by chance be ready when we are asked a question.
That's right.
We always apply that to like salvation, you know, be ready to give an answer.
That's right.
We ought to be ready to give an answer to situations. We ought to be ready to be give an answer, and that's only going to come by Bible study. It's only going to come by knowledge of God's word, because what goes in is going to come out. It's going to be automatic.
Can I make a comment? And please, let's not take this no further than this comment, because I know how we can be. Amy Coney Barrett, every question they threw at her, bam, 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 bam. Did y'all notice that? Those who've been watching? Why? Because she's prepared. It's like everything they threw at her, she had an answer. Whether it was an answer, I'm not going to answer that, or it was an answer, I am going to answer that. Now, if she can do that as it relates to that field, how about us? I think that's a great illustration there. All right? Yes, sir.
I like the passage of Acts 2, verse 40. When the first believers heard the gospel, notice in verse 40, it says, with many other words, they testified in words. So you need to know the scripture inside and out.
That's right.
They know a few select passages, and that's their notion of knowing God.
That's right.
Being right with God.
Good, good. Let's transition into something else that I love about Jesus and what he did. Look at Mark 1. In Mark 1, in verse 35, just verse 35, Mark 1, 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. There prayed. What do we learn from Jesus there? A few lessons I know we can learn. Say again. All right, good. That's what I want to hear. He was up early. That's one. What else? All right. Okay. He purposely put God first. Okay. He removed himself from distractions. Okay. What other prayers do we find in the scriptures where we find Jesus just so engaged? Can you remember some? Ma'am? The Garden of Gethsemane. Stephen brought out some excellent points concerning that on last week. Anyone else? John 17, prayer for unity. Let's look at Matthew 26. Let's consider the one that Sister Reed brought out. In Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. For time's sake, we're not going to read all of that, but there are a few things that we can learn from Jesus. And number one, we see that in verse number 38, that Matthew 26, I'm sorry, verse 38, we find something about his soul, something about his soul. What is it about his soul? Exceedingly sorrowful. Remember the passage I gave this morning in Proverbs 20, verse 27, where the candle is the lamp of the Lord, or the Spirit is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of the heart. Here, Jesus is so in tune with his Father that his soul was exceeding sorrowful because of what he's about to go through. Okay? His soul was. What else do we learn? Sir?
Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the most powerful scripture, I think, in the whole Bible to me. When he looks out there, he asks his Father, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Yes, that's further down. That's right. That's right. What else do we learn? What else do we see in this situation? What about his disciples? Ma'am? All right, well, he prayed all night. What about his disciples, though?
They were asleep.
What does that say? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What does it say about what Jesus was going through? I mean, three times he came back and he said, are you what? Are you asleep? How do you think that made him feel? What were they supposed to have been doing? Ma'am? Praying and what? And watching. Praying and watching. They're asleep. They're asleep. It didn't necessarily, and I used to believe this, it didn't mean that they didn't care, but it did mean that they weren't vigilant like they needed to be, like he asked them to be. Okay? What else did we learn? Okay, sorrowful, he turned to prayer. What else? That's a good point. Yes. He was a human being. Yes. What else? Okay. Okay. Say again, Brian.
Got it through the cross.
That's right.
Kind of that last verse, the way I've always applied it practically. Sometimes we get a last burst of adrenaline before we're fixing to get knocked out.
I haven't looked at it like that, but
a lot of times we'll have a last burst of adrenaline. They'll do some things that make their body come alive. But it's a last burst of adrenaline, a hormone, and then they die.
Okay.
They'll have some utterances, they'll say some words, and it's a reaction. So I've often thought about that angel coming in straight to the Lord after he was sweating.
Drops of blood.
And
yeah.
That's pretty fatal. You're under that much stress.
That's right.
And so got him to the cross.
That's right. What else?
But to look out over that audience that's killing him.
Okay. All right. Look at the last verse. Look at 46. I have a lot of favorite verses. This is one. And it's interesting. I actually think about this verse. And it is so invigorating. It's powerful to me. It empowers me in my mind. You think about everything that Jesus was going through. You think about what he's about to go through. You think about what he's about to go to, the cross. And notice what he says. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Of course, who was his betrayer at that time? Mm-hmm. Who was Judas bringing with him?
Judas.
Sir?
Judas.
But who was coming with him? Soldiers, enemies. Okay? The word or phrase "let us" is the idea of moving forward. Jesus receives that energy to move forward toward his enemies. which, well, usually human beings have what is known as fight or what? Flight. Not him. He receives that energy and is like, y'all get up. We got to go. The enemy awaits. So he's on the offensive instead of the defensive. He's taking the fight to them instead of them bringing the fight to him. Which that taught me something years ago, that prayer and understanding of God's word will invigorate you to a point where you take the fight to the devil himself. Sometimes we do more running, but if you're going to run, sometimes you need to run toward the fight, not away from the fight. Remember on one occasion with the children of Israel, and they was going to go conquer the land, and I believe it was Ai, and no, it was Jericho. And so they circled Jericho. Next thing you know, they ran into Jericho. They took the fight to Jericho. Friends, the life of Christ demonstrates to us that we're not on the run. Sometimes we're taking the fight to them. And that's okay. That's not just okay in sports. It's okay in Christianity. Jesus took the fight to them. He went to the cross, took the scourging. Next thing you know, he's in the ground. Next thing you know, God is raising him up. He's sitting on the right hand. And now we have that same encouragement and fortitude and fight in us based upon even our own prayer life and understanding of the will of God. Any comments? Anybody want to add anything? Yes. Yes, sir. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in season, out of season. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Oftentimes, when we're dealing with something, especially when it's a sin or problem that a lot of other people don't know about, we will lie to ourselves and to other people to convince ourselves that it's not a problem or that we don't need to deal with it. That'll go away if we just keep avoiding the situation. Sometimes you have to sit down and have a real conversation with yourself or other Christian family members and be honest about it. And I think sometimes when we think of taking the fight to someone, we're thinking, okay, you know, these people are out here aborting babies, we better go stop them, or, you know, we're thinking in those types of terms. Sometimes it's fighting within yourself, and you've got to go on the offensive there.
Amen. Evelyn?
It made me think of Abraham when he got the commandment to sacrifice his son. The Bible says that he rose up early to go and do exactly what God commanded me to do.
Right.
If God commanded me to kill my son, I probably would wait until noon. Maybe later, maybe God will change his mind. I'll give you some time. But he said he rose up early. And sometimes that's what we have to do with the commandments of God. It, just as Jesus, not my will, but thy will, get up and do it. God says do it.
Go get it done.
Go get it done.
Eric?
I get up every day and I just worry about, you know, that I belong to this church, and this church is the first church where it's more powerful to me be strong and keep going like I do.
Amen.
And it's better because the truth is what sets us free, gives us strength, and not be afraid. I'm not afraid. And that's why I keep going, because I know that I am where I'm supposed to be. I don't look at what's wrong. I look at what I have ahead.
That's right. Any last comments? Appreciate that, Brother Eric.